this. Yeah. Crucifixion took place 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. And here's what's helpful for you maybe today. Maybe you're on the fence on that, or maybe you're kind of here because family drug you out of the house today. Well, I want you to understand just from a logical standpoint here, the crucifixion of Jesus is a verified fact in history. Not only because we see it in the Bible, but because it's recorded by the Roman Empire through governors and through emperors. It's recorded through eyewitness testimony. It's also recorded by historians at the time. And if you know anything about the historians at that particular time, they did a pretty good job of recording history. And we see in the pages of history outside the Bible, the crucifixion of Jesus. It's verified fact. The resurrection, we believe, also is fact, but for different reasons. Yes, there were also eyewitness testimonies of that, and those are written down, and we see them written in the pages of the Bible, testimonies of absolute, utter life change coming on the heels of Jesus being raised from the dead. We see it. We read about it. And you, even today, are able to testify, so to speak, of the resurrection of Jesus, because many of you have had an encounter with Christ that has left you changed. It's done something inside of you. Amen? Now, that may not be all of you. For some of you, the resurrection still might be information, primarily. And it's never moved from your head to your heart. You've not really been changed by the truth of who Jesus is and what he is. We are still thrilled that you are here. And I'm going to invite you, make no apologies about it, to take a step of faith today. But here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that although history verifies these events, it is important for us to remember that the resurrection of Jesus is more than just a moment in history. Jesus is still alive, and he is still bringing that which is dead back to life. Jesus is still at work. Jesus is still ministering and still moving. If you're like me, there are plenty of times where I read the Bible, and I'm like, that is a great story. Or I read it and it just feels like a thing for then. And it's really good. And yes, I feel encouraged by it. But if Jesus is in fact alive, which we profess as Christians to believe, what is Jesus actually doing? Think about this for a second. We can even laugh about it if you're like me. You laugh about weird things. If Jesus is raised from the dead and he stepped out of that grave 3 days and he's alive and like showed up and ministered behind closed doors, 500 eyewitness testimonies are given where people interacted with the risen Jesus. But what is he like doing now? Like, what is risen, resurrected Jesus up to? Like, what's up, man? Like, what are you up to? Is he, you know, is it like Jesus sitting on clouds in heaven? You know what I mean? It's like, you know, you see the Cupid moments with angels just kind of floating and puffing around. What is Jesus honestly doing? Where is he? What's going on? Right? Is he Netflixing, you know, just like, hey, catching up on some missed shows? No. Right? Is he, you know, ganging up with God the Father, right? And it's just, you know, it's Zeus on Mount Olympus and they're looking to throw lightning bolts and have a good time at people who disobey? No. So what is Jesus actually doing? What is he up to? Do you think about things like that? Maybe you don't. Every once in a while, I do. But when it comes to Easter, I want to know what's going on. Jesus, where are you and what are you doing? I'm so glad that you asked today on this fine Easter Sunday, because I am going to remind you today what Jesus is doing. Jesus is still alive And Jesus is still at work. Jesus is still ministering, and he is still bringing that which is dead back to life. Check this out. Ephesians chapter 1. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Okay. There are a lot of things happening in some of the verses I'm going to read today. But one of the things that you need to catch in this is that there's this word adoption that's taking place. There's family here in this moment. God decided to adopt you and me into his family, and it was his great pleasure to do it. And he did it through who? Through Jesus. Jesus took away that gap between you and God by taking your sin upon himself. And he is now bringing you into the family. Okay, track with me here. What is Jesus doing? He's growing his family. What is God the Father doing? He's growing his family. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's growing his family. When you turn on... I always say when you turn on the news, no one actually ever, I don't feel like anybody ever does that anymore. You just read about it or you see videos, right, on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or wherever you're getting your news from. Hopefully you get it from better places than just that. But if you just were to track with the news, you would think that Christianity is breathing its last breath. That we're dying 1,000 deaths and that's it. And I want you to hear something today. God is growing his family. And he's growing his church. In other words, people are coming to faith in record numbers because the Spirit of God is still moving and the lost are being found. You're never too lost to be found. You guys with me today? Yeah. Track with me on this. Here's just some stats for you. As a numbers guy, I like this, right? I realize some of you might be bored with it. I don't care. I'm giving it to you anyway. Okay, happy Easter. There are 2.6 billion Christians around the globe. 2.6 billion. That is more than the United States and Europe and China combined. China is in that as well, okay? There are a lot of people in China, and there are more Christians around the world than China, Europe, and the United States combined. 2.6 billion to be rather precise. And by the way, I'm getting these numbers from Rick Warren, who is one of the most amazing pastors that we've had in a long time in the United States and a trustworthy source. One out of every three people in the world profess to be Christians. A third. Since 2000, the world has grown faster. Christianity has grown faster than the world's population every year for the past 22 years. And atheism, which is the belief that God doesn't exist, is literally on the decline statistically as the world's population is rising. In other words, more people are looking around and saying, I think God is real. And this makes a whole lot of sense. As opposed to, we all showed up here by accident. People are putting their faith in God and, yes, specifically that of Jesus. Brazil has more Christians than any other country on the planet right now with 235 million. That is 88% of the country. 88%. Ethiopia, 60% of the country at 189 million. The Democratic Republic of Congo, 90%. 5% of the country professes to be believers in Jesus. That's 170 million people. Nigeria, 127 million. China, over 100 million despite rampant persecution. The bottom line is this. Christianity and faith in Jesus is growing because God is growing his family. And yes, the epicenter of Christianity, it has moved from the northern hemisphere to the southern hemisphere. In other words, you might look around and you might be saying to yourself, Andy, I don't see that. And I recognize that that might be true. We aren't seeing here in the United States specifically this wide sweeping revival, right? This awakening that's taking place. And we are seeing it in other parts of the world. But we also saw it here before. If you remember things like the term, the Great Awakening, right? These are moments in U.S. history or world history. And those are happening around the world in other places right now as well. And when I leave this summer, I've got seminary, and my seminary is based in the Philippines. And one of the reasons I have to go there is the seminary wants us to experience what it's like to breathe in the air of a city and a community and a nation that is experiencing revival. It's a wild thing to see. And it is. But just because other places might seem numerically to be experiencing more, I want you to hear this with great specificity today. It doesn't mean that God is not moving here. God sent His Son Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, who rose again on the third day, and I have great news for you. Jesus is still alive, and Jesus is still ministering, and Jesus is still at work, and He is still bringing the lost to a place where they are redeemed, transformed, made new, and made alive. And those of you who have put your faith in Jesus today, I've got great news for you too. He's not finished working inside of you either. He's not done. He's still growing you. How many of you need the more fruit of the Spirit in your life? How many of you could use more love, more joy, more peace and patience? Yes, 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 and more yes. And thankfully, He has not left us to just fend for ourselves. He's still at work in our lives. And the resurrection story reminds me of that. Jesus died and rose again, and He's still alive. Amen? So what does that mean to you? Because those are some great, that's really great data, Pastor Andy. Thank you for that on this fine Easter Sunday. Well, here's two things that this actually means for you today. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Paul, the writer, he's an apostle, he writes that God knew His people in advance. He knew you. And He chose them to become like His Son. In other words, He's making you like Jesus so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. There's a little bit of progression here, but we're seeing some familiar language. Let me keep going. In fact, let me back it up even a couple more verses. Romans 8, 15. Paul writes that you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we're His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Jesus, we are heirs of God's glory. There's so much happening here. I need a lot more time than I've got right now. But what we see is that God, number one, God is not transactional. He is not a slot machine that we put quarters in, right? And let me put this in, crank the lever, I get this out. No. What we're seeing is that God is deeply relational. Before anything with us, He is a relational God. And Jesus did something. When Jesus hit the scene and His ministry began, he does something. When you read the Bible, you might not catch this. You may not see this, but He refers to His Father as a heavenly Father. And those who are listening, I got news for you, were greatly puzzled by this because this was not the language used to describe God. In fact, even in the Old Testament, very few times do you see God referred to as Father. And yet Jesus is kind of hitting reset, the OG Nintendo blowing in the game and putting it back in and hitting power. Reset this whole thing. I want you to understand that the God of heaven and earth, is he big? Yes. Is he powerful? Yes. Does he have the ability to change your life and to heal you and make you new? Yes. And is he also your Father?
Yes.
Yes. He is your heavenly Father. He's not this big, distant, white-bearded Zeus on Mount Olympus type figure. He is a Father that you can know and have real relationship with. And when Jesus died and took our sin and he bridged the gap, he transformed our relationship with God Almighty.
Yes.
And that is the most amazing news for you today, in that you can know God like a Father. And I also know, as I say this, that is challenging to hear for some of you. It's hard to hear that at times. It's hard to hear about family when you want a family and you don't have a family. It's hard at times to hear about this whole adoption thing and children this and relating to God this way when things haven't worked out the way that I was hoping or desired, or my own family or the way I was raised was not good. And consequently, when you describe God as a Father, that doesn't bring up great feelings for me. When you talk about adoption, this doesn't bring up great feelings for me. I'm not making light of that. I know that that's true. And even though that's true, without dismissing it, what I also want you to hear is while that might have been painful and might still be painful, there is also another story at work. The resurrected Jesus, even though this story is also real for you personally, it does not change or discount or make what Jesus did and who he is. It doesn't change the realities of God still being good and God still being a Father, even though it means that we're going to have to work through some stuff in order to experience him in that light. Does that make sense? Some of you, I'm just letting you, I'm saying this to you, have to work through more than other people do in order to experience God as your heavenly Father. Some of you have to work through more than other people do in order to experience God as that Father and you as a son or a daughter. Some of you have to work through more than the family dynamics, because family has been a disaster for you. I'm not making light of it, but I also want you to know that even though that is true, this is even more true, that God is good, that he is great, and that he is still in the business of taking that which is dead and bringing it back to life. And even though this feels hopeless, it doesn't mean that it is in fact hopeless. It's not. In the same way that that stone was rolled away and we look and we say, how on earth did that happen? We don't really have the details of it. How did the stone get moved? It's one of those things that I'd love to just be like a fly, flying around watching in this moment. You know, like, did it start to shake? Did it just vaporize from one place to another? How did this actually happen? I don't know, but I'd love to watch it. What did Jesus, like, how did, what'd you do? You know, like, poof, like it's a sci-fi movie. What happened? I want to watch it. You guys with me on this? How did I don't know. And in the same way, how does he transform hopeless situations and make them hopeful again? Sometimes there's no way to explain it except that he is a waymaker and a miracle-moving God. And that is who he is. It's his nature, because he's a good Father. Sorry. the other thing that he does. If you want to know what Jesus is doing, he's bringing us into a relationship where we know God as Father. He's also bringing us into a relationship where he's making you and me sons and daughters in this spiritual house. He's growing his family. Yeah. The scriptures tell us that when you put your faith in Jesus, something crazy happens here in that Jesus, he is your Lord, doesn't change. He is your Savior, doesn't change. Is he the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace? Yes, he is. But he becomes something else to you. Scriptures say he becomes a brother to you as well. That's crazy to think about. But what the writers here want you to understand is that you have the fullness of sonship and daughtership in his house. So much so that this Jesus is literally a spiritual sibling to you. Now, that does not mean that you relate to him like you would your bro or your sister, or like my kids do at the dinner table, fighting and squabbling with each other over and over again. No, that's not the kind of relationship that you have. But understand positionally what that means. You're a son and a daughter. Here's how this looks a little bit. We had power go out last week here at the school because of that squirrel that blew up the transformer. Good times. It was a great party. The squirrel did not make it. Okay? No, sorry, guys. Sorry, children. We can pray for that later. Okay. Let's imagine, though, that the power was out for an extended period of time for you. And you actually needed to, like, come to my house and stay the night. Has that ever happened to you before where, like, your heat was out and you had to go someplace because it was going to get freezing temperatures or it was going to be so hot. And you had to go stay at somebody else's home. Right? That's happened before. It happens. Imagine that took place this past week. Let's imagine that you come to my house. You stay the night. And around 2:30 in the morning or around 3, you wake up because you had a nightmare. You're an adult. You're in my guest bedroom. You have a nightmare and you get up and you walk down the hall and you knock on my bedroom door. You knock on it. And you're going to need to knock a long time because Amy's not waking up and I'm not waking up. But eventually I would hear it. I'd go to the door. Yes? And you'd say, I'm sorry, I had a nightmare. And I would say, I'm sorry. And I would shut the door slowly. And then I would barricade it. I'd put a chair under the handle, right? I'd be getting weapons, right? I'd be doing all the things like, okay, this was a little odd and a little weird. I might tell you, hey, look, if you're wide awake, go downstairs, like watch a show, you know, do whatever you do on Apple TV. Just go do your thing. Do whatever you need to do. That'd be about the extent of it, though. Anything else you'd consider to be a little weird, a little odd, a little out of place. But imagine my child comes. Imagine my 8-year-old in the middle of the night at 2:30, knocks on my door, or let's be honest, is he really gonna knock? No, he's not. He's gonna roll right in. And then he's probably gonna scare me within an inch of my life by being nose to nose with me. Dad, Dad, Mom. And we would wake up and we'd say, what's going on? And he'd say, I had a nightmare. You know what I wouldn't do? I wouldn't be like, sorry, bro. You know what? Your bedroom's down the hall. It wouldn't look that way. I'd be like, oh my gosh. Well, what happened? What were you dreaming about? What was going on? I'd give him a big hug. I'd let him sit on the bed. We'd talk through it. Maybe. Now, this is a maybe. A rarity in my house. This is just how I roll. They're not going to probably sleep in my bed. Okay? Full transparency. But I'm going to sit there with them. I'm going to hug on them. I'm going to love them. Do you need something to drink? Like, what do you need? I want you to catch the difference between these two interactions. Many times my kids would have a pallet that we just put on the floor. At any point in time, if they had a nightmare, they didn't even have to wake us up. They could just walk right into the room and go lay down and go to sleep. They didn't even have to talk to us if they didn't want to. Why? Because as a son and a daughter in my house, you do not need access to me. You don't need, excuse me, you don't need permission to have access to me. As your father, one of the privileges in this house as being my son and my daughter is that you have full access to me. Nothing's holding us back, but if you're not a son and you're not a daughter, it's not quite the same, is it? You don't have the same privilege and the same relationship that a son or a daughter has. But many times for us, we relate to God as an outsider, as a guest in the house, rather than the son and daughter that He has called us to be. What does the resurrection change in our relationship with God? It changes us in that we know Him as a Father, and it changes us in that we become sons and daughters in His house. You have unlimited access to your Heavenly Father. That's the kind of Father that He is. He's opened the door for you. Come on in. Come all the way in. Oh, you want some more spaghetti? You don't even need to ask. Go get it. Like, you want some more water? You don't need permission. Go open that pantry. Go get what you need out of there. This is our house, son. This is our house, daughter. You need a fudge pop? Well, you may need permission for that. But... you've got access to everything because you are a son and daughter in my house, baby. Does that make sense today? I want you to hear it, and I want you to know it. Tim Keller, one of my favorite pastors, he's no longer with us. But he says this. He says, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. Isn't that amazing? I want you to hear this, that God doesn't make you like family. In fact, one of the greatest compliments that you could tell me after coming to my house is, man, when I'm here, it's like family. Isn't that like the Olive Garden slogan? When you're here, it's your family, right? That's kind of how I want your interaction to be at my home. I want it to feel like your family. But the amazing thing about God and what He does for us and for you is that He doesn't make you like family. You are family. You are that. You're transformed and changed into that. What is Jesus doing? He's growing His family. How is He doing it? By taking those who were lost and, yes, making them found. By opening our eyes to the fatherhood of who God is. By making us sons and daughters. He's growing His family. Yes, numerically. Also in maturity. He's changing us and He's growing us and He's making us a family. But it's not just this cosmic family. It's not just this global church. It's this church. This one right here, and the one down the street, and the one that way. God is working and moving in our midst, in this house, and in this family. And He is inviting you to come further in, to know Him deeper, to operate as a brother and sister. Guess who else is your brother and sister? It's not just Jesus who's your brother now. All this. It's all this. Sometimes one of the great accusations against Christians is that God's church is filled with people who are jacked up. And they're not wrong. God's church is filled with people who are train wrecks, just like you, just like me, just like all of us. Every family has its problems. Every family has its issues. Every family has its struggles and its challenges, and it's relating to one another, and it's offenses and it's hurts, and it's things which you look at each other and you think, are you for real? Or are you serious? Or how could you? Or I'm offended and I'm hurt, and all these things. That is part of family. But when you are family, not like family, but you are family. When he makes you sons and daughters, when you know him as father and we relate to one another as brothers and sisters, well, then this gets to be something that we fight for. We contend for. We labor with each other for. As brothers and sisters together, this gets to be a little microcosm of heaven on earth. Stand to your feet. Galatians 3:26. So in Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And I got news for you. Relating to each other as brothers and sisters, it requires faith. Trusting God to do it. Understanding and knowing God as your heavenly Father. It requires faith. Walking in that full access of sonship and daughtership. It requires faith. You got to trust Him with it. And when it comes to family, yes, God is growing it, but sometimes it still is tough to trust Him along the way. And so this Easter, the invitation for us is to trust Him to make us family, to know Him as Father, to know each other as brothers and sisters, and to walk in sonship and daughtership. Do we trust Him today to do that? It's what Jesus is doing. Will you trust Him to do it in your life? Father, thank you.